Blessed Lord's Day morning to one and all. Today we shall be continuing our study from the first epistle written by Peter. So brethren, as we come to church this morning, and as people talk about church, what first comes to your mind? Do you think first of a building, a list of programs, or a weekly routine, because we've been doing this week in, week out for many years? In Singapore, we are very efficient, and we like things to be very organized, things to be properly managed. Even churches can become very efficient institutions, where bulletins are prepared well ahead of time, programs are planned months in advance, and activities are carefully scheduled. While these things are not wrong, my brethren, they do not define the true church of Jesus Christ. The true church is not brick and mortar. It is not committees and calendars. It is not systems and structures. But the true church is a people redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ, joined together by God, living for his glory. The Apostle Peter wrote this epistle, or the letter, to believers who were at that point in time scattered, persecuted, and afflicted. They were strangers and pilgrims in the earth, with little social influences, with little security, and they don't even have a proper place to worship. Yet Peter reminds them of their glorious identity in Christ Jesus, that they are not exiles who are defeated, but they are lively stones or living stones in God's house. Just 2 weeks ago, when Pastor Quek shared from the first three verses of chapter 2, Peter exhorted these believers to lay aside the sins of the old man, the sins of malice, guile, hypocrisy, envy, and evil speaking, and to hunger for the word of God, just like newborn babes hungering for the sincere milk of the word. Truly a healthy Christian is a hungry Christian, hungry for the word of God, that he may grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Having tasted that the Lord is gracious, and having been reminded of their true identity, today we shall be considering from these few verses the foundation upon which the church is built. And Peter uses this metaphor of stones to describe Christ and believers. So we shall be considering these few verses under three headers. Firstly, Christ, the precious living cornerstone. Secondly, we who name the name of Christ, or Christians, are the priestly living stones. And thirdly, knowing these things, may we have the confidence in the promised eternal security in Christ. May the Lord help us and open our hearts as we consider his word, that it may not just be a words of a man, but that we may truly submit to it as the word of God. So turning to our passage again in verse 4, I shall read for us, "To whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious." Peter calls our Lord Jesus Christ a living stone. At first, this may sound strange because stones are cold, lifeless, immovable objects. And if you were to place a stone outside our church and nobody shifts it, it's likely to be there week after week. But this is not so with Christ. He is called the living stone because he is alive. As we see in 1 Corinthians 15, the summary of the gospel, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. So death could not contain Christ. And he himself declared in Revelation 1:18, "I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore." So Jesus is not only alive forevermore, he is also highly exalted. Last year, as we went through the study of Hebrews, we would have read this verse in Hebrews 10, verse 12. "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God." You know, my brethren, sitting down on the right hand of God signifies a position of the highest honor and power. And this is where God the Father has highly exalted Christ. And we also read this in Philippians 2, wherefore God also has highly exalted him and has given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So Jesus is not only alive and highly exalted, he gives us life. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. So I submit to you, my brethren, that every spiritual blessing flows from Christ. No Christ, there is no new life. No Christ, there is no salvation. No Christ, there is no true worship of Almighty God. But Peter also calls Christ a stone. A stone speaks of strength, of stability, of permanence. And here Jesus is called the foundation on which believers are built upon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So brethren, everything in our Christian life rests upon him and him alone. But as we continue our reading of the verse, we read that he was disallowed indeed of man, but chosen of God and precious. To man, Jesus was disallowed or rejected. To God, Jesus was chosen and precious. And Jesus was rejected of men even before he was born. Some 700 years before his birth, in Isaiah 53, it was already foretold that he will not be welcomed in this world. He has no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. So even before he was born, it was already said that he has no natural charisma that would draw people to himself, and that he would be rejected and be living life as a man of sorrows. When Jesus came to live amongst us on earth, during his earthly ministry, religious leaders opposed him, and Jesus himself has this reply to them, "Well has Isaiah prophesied of you, hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honoreth me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me.'" Even though Jesus manifested himself, his deity, in many miracles, yet they only saw him as a man who broke the Sabbath, who blasphemed because he made himself equal with God, that the Jews started to seek to kill him. And the chief priests and scribes later on really plotted how they might kill him. But it's not just the religious leaders. Regular folk, regular people also abandoned and rejected him. And this is despite of them being beneficiaries of his miracles of healing, despite of them being fed when Jesus fed the 5,000 and the 4,000. And because of his hard sayings, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. And when Jesus was unjustly brought to Pilate's judgment hall, remember what did the people say? Pilate was trying very hard to tell the people, "Shall I release this man? Shall I crucify your king?" But the people answered and cried out, "Away with him, crucify him." The Roman rulers of that day also condemned him and crucified him. And Pilate gave in to the voices of the people and sentenced Jesus to be crucified. And after that, the soldiers mocked him, removed the robe, gave him a crown of thorns, and crucified him. Brethren, even today, many still reject Christ. Some may say that he is a good teacher. Others may say that, no, but his teachings are too narrow. And how could it be that he is the way, the truth, and the life, as he declared? Many others would say religion is outdated. Come on. Isn't this an age of science, of discovery? Why are you Christians still so persistent in believing in your Christ and sharing about him? You know, in our society, man continues to look on the outward appearances. Success is still defined by wealth and power rather than what truly matters in God's sight, which is righteousness and true holiness. Jesus continues to be a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense because he is the living word who reads men and exposes our hearts. Hebrews 4:12 tells us, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Are we prepared for the Lord to expose our hearts? Oh, brethren, what truly matters is not what man perceives, but what God approves. So in the same verse, we read how God's verdict was very starkly different from man's opinion. Jesus was foreordained to redeem us before the foundation of the world. He was manifested in these last days for us. He was chosen by God to communicate what we need to know about God and what duty God requires of us. And he said this to Philip, one of his disciples, "Have I been so long with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father." And in Hebrews, we read of this again, "God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past but unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom he also made the worlds." Jesus is the blessed only begotten Son of the Father. And, you know, he's so precious to God the Father that the Father called out from heaven, not once, but twice as a voice from heaven, once during his baptism, one during the transfiguration. And he called out from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And he exhorted us, "Hear ye him." So do we hear the voice of the Lord who speaks to us? What men may reject, God approves. God's approval matters infinitely more than the popular opinions of men. And here we see Jesus is highly esteemed of God, being made the chief cornerstone by God himself. So moving on to verse 6, we read, "Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded." This was a quotation from Isaiah 28, verse 16, which reads very much the same. "Therefore thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I lay in Zion a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste." It is in God's sovereign decree that he chose Christ as the chief cornerstone. Not only so, God himself laid this foundation. He said, "Behold, I lay in Zion this foundation." Now, in ancient construction, the cornerstone is very important because it is the foundation stone that determines everything about this building and its structure. The cornerstone aligns the entire structure. It bears much of the weight of the building. It consolidates and ensures the stability of the structure. And the cornerstone, if it was wrongly placed, everything else would be wrong. To illustrate, we see this image of the cornerstone where the walls are neatly built at 90 degrees to each other, and the rest of the walls and the building takes its alignment from. Ephesians 2:20 aptly then sums up this metaphor of how the church is founded upon Christ and on the apostles and prophets. So it is Christ who determines everything about the church, his chosen bride. Christ is the one foundation of the church. Therefore, our doctrine must be aligned to his word. Our worship must be regulated by what his word commands. Our ministry must be directed by his word and flows from his authority. And our lives must be conformed to the image of Christ. The church is not built on modern-day culture or practices or fashion. The church is not built on personalities or programs. And Life Church should never, ever be built on worldly strategies and methods. Rather, the church's one foundation is Jesus Christ alone. Hence the Reformers cry, Solus Christus, because he alone is the foundation of our faith, our mediator, our salvation, our eternal hope. So turning to verse 5, we read these words, ye also as lively stones. Peter said, you know, not just Christ is a living stone, but you and me are lively stones or living stones. Every true believer has a new identity in Christ, not just the pastors, the elders, or those in active service. Every believer, whether you are young or old, new or mature, whether you are quietly sitting in the pews or serving visibly, all of us are quickened and made alive by the Spirit united to Christ. Therefore, none of us sitting here should ever be a spectator looking at the building or a visitor coming in and out of the building, because as living stones, we are essential parts of God's building. And verse 5 continues that Peter says we are to be built up. And to be built up gives us the image that there is a corporate calling of believers together, that we are to be fitly joined together, forming the spiritual house of God, as well as being a priesthood of believers. Ephesians 4:16 tells us, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So stones are useless if they are scattered around. They must be joined together, just as how the author of Hebrews exhorts believers, more so in those days when they were persecuted, not to forsake the assembling of themselves together, but to exhort one another so much the more as we see the day approaching. Isn't this also true in our times? So God never designed Christianity to be stuffed with lone rangers. No one should be isolated and live as spiritual loners. But since COVID came a number of years ago, our world has been starkly changed. We have had some good things and lessons learned. We were able to make preaching the Word of God available to people at home. But at the same time, it is very easy for many of us to be tempted to stay at home to worship online out of convenience or preference. It is also equally easy for us to be tempted to avoid fellowship with fellow believers. And when we do see each other, we are content just to say our highs and our byes, maintaining superficial relationships. Some of us continue to remain detached from the body of believers so that we are not too committed to anything or be accountable to anyone. But brethren, this is not biblical Christianity. God desires the church to be something different. He desires all of us to grow together in the local church community through Christian fellowship, where we are involved in one another's lives, where we can weep with those who weep, where we can rejoice with those who rejoice, where we can bear one another's burdens. We have to be accountable to one another, that when any one of us err and steps out of the way, that the rest may exhort and admonish. When any one of us is beaten down and discouraged, that the rest will come together alongside to encourage, and all of these to edify the Church of Christ. We are also to submit ourselves to the spiritual oversight of our pastors and our elders, because they have a grave responsibility to watch for our souls. So even though the Christians in Peter's day were persecuted, they don't have physical churches to worship in, yet Peter reminds them that they are united spiritually as a church, because the church is not a place, but a people. And this we read earlier in our responsive reading, in the last two verses, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation through the Spirit. So we are not only called to be built up corporately into this spiritual house, but this spiritual house is the habitation of the Lord. Therefore, we who make up this spiritual house are also called to be priests, to offer spiritual sacrifices to Him. Paul declared that we are in holy priesthood. And if you look back into the Old Testament, the priesthood was formed only by the tribe of Levi and descendants of Aaron. And the duty of the priest was to offer animal sacrifices weekly, repeatedly, to atone for the sins of the people. Access to God was highly restricted because the Holy of Holies was separated by the veil. And the high priest could only enter in once a year during the Day of Atonement. But here, thanks be to God, under the new covenant in Christ, every believer is a priest. We now all have direct access to the Father through His Son, the only mediator between God and man. So we are called to offer our spiritual sacrifices to God. And rather than offering animal sacrifices to no avail, so what are these sacrifices that we talked about? It's about us consecrating our lives and having spiritual affections as living sacrifices that are holy and acceptable to the Lord. We have to bring our offerings of praise and thanksgiving for all that the Lord has given to us. We are to bring our good works and service to Him, to our fellow men, because the Scriptures tell us, how can we love God whom we have not seen if we can't even love our fellow men who we see? We are to be faithful witnesses to the world, that the world may see Christ in us, in our testimony. And we are to bring the gospel to those who have not heard. We are to continue to offer up our prayers and intercession, not just for ourselves only, but for the Church of Christ. We are also to give cheerfully to the work of the Church and the ministers of the Word. Brethren, these sacrifices are not offered for our salvation, but they are offered as a result of our salvation. We do not serve to be saved, we serve because we are saved. But lest we think that our sincerity and our efforts alone will make our worship acceptable to God, Peter adds the last phrase in this verse, that we can only be acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Our best works that we offer to Christ, to God, will never be acceptable if it's only offered out of our own efforts, apart from Christ. This guards us from spiritual pride. It guards us from doing things legalistically, and it guards us from being self-righteous. The reverse is also true, that when we offer these sacrifices in faith, then we can also be assured that God will accept them for Christ's sake. So, my fellow brethren, are you a living stone? Are you serving in this spiritual house? Are you offering your talents, which the Lord has endowed you with? Are you giving of your time, your gifts, and your prayers? Living stones must be alive and lively. And in Life Church, we have a name, right, that tells us to be alive. And this was our founding father's aspirations, that members of Life Church throughout the ages may remain lively for Christ. So knowing these things, we must then have the confidence in what Christ has promised. And I shall read again from verse 6. And he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. So we are told in verse 6, earlier on as we have read, to behold, to look. God tells us to see that he himself laid this foundation of our faith. He laid this foundation for his spiritual temple in Zion, which is the heavenly Jerusalem. The foundation is Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Therefore, this foundation will not crumble like the institutions of this world. As such, we as believers shall not be confounded, meaning that we shall not be put to shame or be disappointed as we trust in Christ. Then our confidence can be unshakable. If we place our confidence solely on God's eternal decree and Christ's finished work. God, who made the covenant with Abraham, covenanted with us also as his redeemed people through his immutable counsel and oath. Therefore, brethren, we can trust in the anchor of our souls, who is both sure and steadfast. Even though we may face mockery for our faith, even though some of us may be marginalized in society, and all of us continue to be pressured to compromise with the world, let us stick to the straight and narrow way, remembering that God promises that he will never leave us nor forsake us. And if we do so, then we can have the same confidence as Paul had, who said these words in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. For we look not at things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So what shall we say to these things, my friends? Perhaps some of you, my friends, are here today for the very first time. Some of you are still outside of this spiritual house. If this is true of you, then you are like a loose stone, unattached, unsecured to the foundation. Come, I urge you to put away all these false hopes that you are clinging on to, your self-righteousness, your perception of your own religiosity, your trust in the world's lies. Turn to Jesus today, the living stone. Because Jesus says, come unto me, all ye who are weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Harden not your hearts as you hear these words, nor persist in your stubbornness, because Christ, the living stone, could also fall upon you and crush you in the day of judgment if you remain outside of this spiritual house. Call on him, believe on him today, and you shall be saved. And you may ask, what do you mean by believing in Christ? It's really putting your faith and your trust wholly in his finished work and in what the Bible has to tell us. It is to repent, to turn away from our sins with genuine sorrow. It is to be totally committed, surrendering our wills to Christ as Lord completely. So before we conclude, brethren, we who name the name of Christ, remember it is a glorious privilege that we have. Because once upon a time, we were once scattered stones, dead in our trespasses and sins. We are all now made alive to be lively stones, joined to Christ, the living chief cornerstone. We are now built into God's spiritual house, constituted as a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God through Christ. So may we continue to grow in our faithfulness to him, in our holiness, in our love for him, as he continues to build his church in our midst. May our Lord continue to grant us grace to treasure Christ supremely, to commit ourselves fully to his church, to serve him sacrificially, so that we may live distinctly as his holy people in this present evil age. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. To God be the glory. Amen. Come, shall we pray together? Almighty God, our gracious Heavenly Father, We thank Thee for Thy word that reminds us of who we are, how we have this new identity in Christ, how we are also living stones built upon the precious cornerstone, even our Lord Jesus. Father, we confess that many a times we have strayed from the path. Renew us in our hearts a right spirit. Create in us a clean heart that our offerings of sacrifices may be acceptable unto Thee. Keep us steadfast in the faith until the day when Thy house shall be perfected in glory. For we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.